following message is from Victory Center Church's pastor, Charles Mendenhall, located in Guymon, Oklahoma at 122 Northwest 5th Street. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30, Wednesday evenings at 7. To hear this message in its entirety, you may watch its video version by accessing the resource tab, victorycenter.org, or listen to the audio version by going to the iTunes store and entering Victory Center Guymon with no spaces to access this and many other messages. Here is Pastor Charlie as he delivers principles from God's Word.
I'm going to read a couple verses of Scripture to you this morning from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. We've been emphasizing this Scripture to you. I usually quote it, but we're going to put it on the overhead today. And this Scripture actually tells us what God's plan is for you and I. Sometimes that's hard to grasp. But this is just one of many scriptures that tells us what God's plan is for us, even in our financial realm of the life that we live here in the earth. And we've been emphasizing actually the last part of this verse, but I'll read the entire verse to you. Then answered I them. Now, Nehemiah here, he's the one that come back, found favor with the Babylonian king. They released him, come back, give him money even from Babylon to come back and rebuild the walls, because they didn't think he could ever accomplish the rebuilding of walls of Jerusalem, because they were totally decimated. And Jeremiah, something kind of like I would do, he waited till night and then got up and took some with him and viewed the walls that were all in ruins. And they were just shambles. The trees, the brush had grown up in the rocks that had fallen down, and etc. But he knew he had a mission and had been commissioned from God to rebuild the walls. Now, the long and short of it, he built those walls in 52 days, completed them. And during that time, however, he really encountered intense opposition, really intense. When he started, the people said there that he'd come back, that had taken Jerusalem captive, said, hey, what you're going to build, a fox goes on it, it'll fall down. But then he started. And little by little, day by day, they began to see that he was something that was going to have to be reckoned with. And 10 times they tried to get Nehemiah to come out of his place of safety and building the walls and get another calling and begin to go into meetings with them. And their intent of going into meetings with Nehemiah was really to destroy him. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm not going to do that. He stayed true to his calling and actually accomplished the task that was assigned to him. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, he said, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, what's he going to do? He's going to prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now he's telling those that now are kind of ruling and reigning there in Jerusalem. He said, you guys are here illegally. Your squatters, we would say it this way. But he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. God's going to prosper us. And we're going to rise and build. And you have no right here. So, Father, we come into this part of the service with expectation and anticipation. And, Father, we sense across the land today this same spirit. There is a remnant of the body of Christ rising up and will not be denied what God has promised to us and to them. And God is going to prosper. And they're going to rise and build the foundations that seem to be just chiseled at and trying to be brought down. And once again, righteousness will prevail. And we'll have ascendancy. And those that are opposed, again, just like Nehemiah said, you have no right or lot here, because God's righteousness will prevail. Amen. And I want to welcome, kind of missed here, welcome all of you that are online this morning. Man, we're so glad you've tuned in or come by the way of online. And we believe the Spirit of God to go right there into your room and you will be blessed. Now I want to emphasize again the latter part of that verse of Scripture. He said he's going to prosper his servants, and then they was going to rise and build. Now I want to ask you a question here as we have it back on the overhead again. How many of you that are here this morning are anticipating or expecting to prosper? I am. Basically renewed, especially this month. And asking a question like that in church sometimes, you say, well, that's sacrilegious. No, it's not sacrilegious. Jesus died that we would be delivered from poverty. We read to you and taught you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and it teaches us that principle. But there is a reason and there is a purpose to rise and build God's house. Now, when I've got all around tithing, and I'll probably emphasize tithing here this morning in scripturally, not that we haven't been, but we haven't really taught on it, and probably won't really teach upon tithing line upon line and precept upon precept, but we will teach on it. Years ago, we taught a series, we called it The Power of the Tithe. Now, my purpose in teaching you what God wants to do for you, wants to prosper you, my purpose is to instill in you God's plan for your life in that area. God does want to bless you. He wants to favor you. Now, in relationship to that, I'm not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, the Scripture says this. He said, I will give you power to get wealth for the purpose of establishing my covenant here on the earth. Now there's the two extremes to sit down and do nothing and to expect God's going to bless you sitting in the rocking chair doing nothing. And then there's the other stream, you think you're going to have to do everything and kind of leave God out of it, and your ability to prosper and be blessed is then limited to my ability or your ability where then. And the truth is in the middle of the road. God's going to do something for us, and we're going to do something in relationship to what God has promised. Now, I would like for you to turn to a passage of Scripture that we don't use and you probably do not hear taught on very often, and I'm not going to teach on it. But I'm going to read it to you, and it's going to be from the book of Isaiah. And I'll read that passage of Scripture to you. Chapter 38 of the book of Isaiah. And I'll read verses 17 and 18 to you. That's an incorrect. What did I give you, Martha? That's incorrect. That's a versus of that. Let me see here if I can read my own writing. Okay. It is 48. Yes, chapter 48. Verses 17 and 18 I want to read to you, and this is important, so I wanted to find that. And I don't use this passage of Scripture a lot, but I'll read it to you in the King James, and then I may reference it in some other translations also. Now thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee, or leadeth thee, or teacheth thee to what? Prophet, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And then verse 18, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, I was just casually looking at that in some other translations to see how they rendered that. I looked at the Amplified. I looked at Contemporary English Version. And let's look at that here in the Contemporary English Version here, if we could look at that right quick, the CEV. And with this message, people of Israel, I am the Holy Lord God, the one who rescues you for your own good. I teach you and lead you along the right path. And now the verse 18 is really good here. How I wish that you had obeyed my commands, your success and good fortune would have overflowed like a flooding river. Now hold it there just a moment. If you had obeyed my commands, here's man's responsibility, paying attention, hearing what God has to say. Now, as a result of obeying what God has said, success and good fortune would then have overflowed like a flooding river. Now, the Amplified basically says the same thing, but I'll not turn to that particular passage of Scripture this morning. But I do want to emphasize obedience to God's ways. He said He would lead us in the right way. He would teach us. He said as a result of that, then your success and good fortune would have overflowed like a flooding river. Now that is in a measure what God's plan is to do for you, that your success and good fortune would overflow. And I'd kind of like you to somehow file that this morning here, because when we get to the book of Malachi, it will use the same terminology. Our obedience to God's word and His instruction is going to be a result in our lives. We're going to be successful. And then we're going to have good fortune come to us. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me in the Scriptures to the book of Genesis chapter 14. And I'm going to share quickly here from this passage of Scripture. Now, this is going to be in relationship to Abram before he was known as Abraham. Now, we've been sharing with you, but I'm going to be repetitious this morning because sometimes we forget what we hear and sometimes we really don't hear. Now, we've shared with you, basically, we've been sharing with you the book of Haggai, two short chapters. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporary prophets prophesying together to the children of Israel to get them to rebuild the temple and what they needed to do. Malachi comes along later after the temple is rebuilt and they've grown lukewarm. And he addresses them, this is why you're not having success, because you've grown lukewarm towards the things of God and not putting God's priorities first place in your lives. Haggai said it this way, consider your ways. And then he said also in the second chapter, he said, you've still got your seed wheat in the bin, corn, etc. is what we would say today in this part of the country. He said, now, when you sow it now, after you put me first place, you're going to see that my hand of favor and blessing is going to be on your crop. And you're going to have crops that are just almost unbelievable now for a season as you put me first and keep me first place in your lives. And so anytime the children of Israel forgot who God was, they quit giving to the work of God. Now you're getting really quiet on me now. It's just a simple fact. In my life, if I get lukewarm, I forget who God is. And I don't come prepared. Now, see, David, we shared with you how he really came prepared because his affection and his heart were toward the things of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, we're going to bring this truth out to you. Now, in chapter 13, Lot and Abram have divided. There was strife. They divided, and Abram gave Lot his choice of whatever he wanted. Of course, Lot chose the best of the land. And then because of that, the Lord spoke to Abram, and he said, Abram, because you put me first place, he says, as far as you can see, north, south, east, and west, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give it to you. And he had to see it in the imagination of his mind. And his heart towards God's promises. He saw it that way. Now here, the enemy came, shed a warning, they come down against Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings there, and captured them. There was five kings against four kings here, and they overtook Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where Lot had took up his habitation and built his house after the separation from Abram. And they took Lot, all of his goods, and the Bible says the land, you know, becomes there. And one reason that Abram and Lot divided their possessions and their herds wasn't doing good to commingle together because of the blessings and favor of God on them. And then strife got in relationship to watering, what cattle was going to water if and when, and etc. And so Lot had quite a few possessions, and they take all of the people captive in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Lot and his possessions. And I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 11 of chapter 14. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, or his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now there's one that escaped here from that and come and told Abram. Now this is kind of really interesting to me. It shows how big the heart of Abram was and the way he thought. Now, when news was brought to Abram what happened to Lot, his first thought is, that serves him right. No, he immediately arms his, now listen, 318 hired men he had. He arms them, and he said, we're going to go get them. They catch up with them. Abram divides his 318 into different companies, and they attack these kings at night and actually defeat them with a high hand. And not only that, they take back everything that these kings have taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. This is before it was destroyed. They take back everything that belonged to Lot and Lot himself. They bring everything back. Now on his way back, Melchizedek, he's an unusual, and I don't want to be disrespectful anyway by using unusual, but he is an unusual person or entity that is named in the Old Testament and then quite a few times in the book of Hebrews. He was without father, without mother, and without descent. Now he's the priest, and he comes forth to meet Abram. Now I've shared with you how Abram brought back everything, but I am going to read verse 16 to you just to verify that biblical and scripturally. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again the brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now later he said, and the deliverer from all your enemies. Melchizedek was aware. Abram was aware. And he viewed God as the Most High God. When you read through the life of Abraham in the Bible, even when he became Abraham, God was the Most High God above any pagan gods, any pagan religions at that time. Recognized him as the possessor of heaven and earth. I haven't read yet, but I will. And the deliverer from all the enemies. Now, this is an attitude. If we're going to be God pleasers versus man pleasers or pleasing ourselves, we're going to recognize that God is the Most High God. And He does own the heavens and the earth. And Romans chapter 8 teaches us that we're heirs with Jesus Christ. When we know He's the Most High God, possesses heaven and earth, and because of Jesus and through Jesus, by the way of the new birth, we become heirs of what is here in the earth. When we understand that God is the Most High God. And then he goes on to say, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram gave him what? Tithes of all. I do not know if I will turn to Hebrews 7 or not this morning. But it talks about Melchizedek. That Jesus Christ is a high priest after him that is eternal in the heavens. And he said, men here pay tithes to men that die. But now Jesus Christ is the high priest like Melchizedek that is eternal in the heavens. I do not know whether Melchizedek was a what we'd call a Christophany or what he was a real man or what in this time or era. But he was a man that was without descent, no genealogy, no beginning, no ending record. And so Abram paid tithes to him. Hebrews said, we paid tithe to men that died. Now we have Jesus' eternal priesthood. We still pay tithes to him. Now, Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek because he recognized the Most High God. He possessed heaven and earth, and he delivered from all enemies. Abram had just walked that out in his life. When you walk something out, it's awesome. Supernaturally defeated the kings. Supernaturally took back all the goods that they'd stolen from Sodom and Gomorrah and from Lot. Took back everything. And I'll read the rest of it to you. One reason to, so you will see the way that Abraham was thinking, or Abe. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. Man, there have been a lot of goods. Two cities. All the livestock. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. See, Abram is God. His thought. He's who is God? He's the Most High God. He possesses heaven and earth. Abram has the idea, I'm just a steward. That I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. And he just gave back everything and took a few things and gave to the people that was really his kind of, we would say, his right-hand men. And but he just had God. The reason he paid tithes, he saw him as Most High God. He owned heaven and earth. And God delivered him from the enemy. Now this is a concept that I must develop in my personal life to a greater degree. And I would encourage you to also. Now if God owns the heavens and the earth, and we know He does, we have this mental knowledge of that, but is it revelation knowledge to us? It's what you would call, if you were really going to teach, it's mental assent. You could pass the test and chapter and verse, but are you walking it out? See, Abram walked it out. He went to the enemy's camp. He took back what the enemy had stolen. And then he gave God tithes by the way of Melchizedek because God needed, I hesitate to use the word need, but he needed Abram's obedience. And because of Abram's obedience, now remember what we read to you in Isaiah 48, verse 18, hearkening unto the commandments, and, you know, God begins to bless because we put ourselves in that place. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Malachi, and I'm going to begin to teach you now. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, I know that you're aware of this, but it's the last book in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And then there's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Quite a few years of silence there. And Malachi, I shared with you briefly, he's addressing the people. They've been back now about 100 years from captivity. They'd been back about 18 years, and then the foundation in the book of Haggai had laid idle for 16 years. And they started rebuilding the temple and completed it. And he said the same thing in the book of Haggai. He said, the silver, gold, the earth, everything, the heavens, the belongs to God. He's going to shake it and cause it to come to you. He's talking about a wealth transfer. Now, basically, in chapters 1 and in chapters 2 is almost the very same message that we shared with you from the book of Haggai last Sunday. Almost identically, just worded differently. He does address the leaders, and I would say it this way today, the pastors, the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets and teachers, and a little more in the book of Malachi. He said, you have been unfaithful in leading these people in relationship to the offerings, and you have become a partaker of their just approaching the things of God with lukewarm and too casual. You should have set a standard, he speaks to the leaders. He said, you've allowed the people to bring that. You say, I'm God. And he'd say, and Malachi said, where's my honor? He said, your tax people won't even listen to that. And they got where they were bringing the animals they couldn't get rid of. They were bringing the crippled, the blind, and et cetera, and offer him to God without any honor. And Malachi said, you leaders need to correct this. It is not right. You need to stand up. See, it's just like today. There needs to be some voices in our land today of men and women that are standing up for things of God. Have some boldness and courage about them that are anointed and called to do so. And I'm going to jump quite a ways ahead here to chapter 3. And he talks about the messenger of the covenant is going to come, and then he comes through here, and I'm actually going to pick up in verse 6. Now, as I begin now to teach you here from 6 on, I won't just be exhorting, I'm going to teach you a little bit. 14 times in the book of Malachi, a form of the word offering is used. 14 times. If you're going to divide it up into the four chapters, you'd really just leave four out because it's not mentioned there, but three chapters, that's quite a few times. Now, I'll come back to this, but for teaching's sake, you're going to see a sequence in where I'm getting ready to teach you. You're going to see faithful with the tithe that is God's, or an offering. And then you're going to see number 2, the windows of heaven opened. The psalmist refers to it In one place, if we have time, we will turn there in Psalm 78, as the doors of heaven. And then you're going to expect, this is what you need to begin to expect, concepts, ideas from heaven. He gives you knowledge, Proverbs 8, gives you knowledge of witty inventions. You need to expect God-inspired ideas, God-inspired business opportunities, and then acted upon, be the last statement I want to give to you, releases the favor and the wealth that is already here in the world, it's still here, to flow through your hands. That's God's plan. So let's start in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I think we would say a hearty amen to that. God doesn't change. God is still wanting His honor from you and I. He doesn't change. Now, because of my position, and sometimes I want to be kind of people not studying, or they heard someone say something, they're confused about tithing. Now we're under grace. We're not under the law. Now that is a partial truth. Now this, in this day and age, is probably not a good example. Now, if someone would come and just, and God forbid, but this is a kind of a crude example, and shoot someone in the congregation, you know, we would want it taken care of, we'd want it stopped immediately. But that gentleman said, well, I'm under grace now. New Testament. Not under law anymore. Thou shalt not kill. That's under the law. Isn't that ridiculous? And it's just as ridiculous to think that way about the tithe if you got any knowledge of Scripture. Thank you. Now, he said, I'm not going to change. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances. See, they got lukewarm again. They get in trouble, they'd cry out to God, and have not kept them. Now return unto me, and I will return unto you. Here, see, God's side, man's side. Man will return to God. What's God going to do? He's going to turn to us, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? I didn't do anything. Now, we're right there with you. And then the Lord begins to tell them how they've turned away from Him. They have quit giving Him as well. They don't know Him as the Most High God anymore. They don't know Him as the possessor of heaven and earth anymore. They don't know Him as the deliverer from all their enemies anymore. And before I go any further, in relationship to giving and tithing, it's about a heart condition. It's about a heart condition. Could you flash up Matthew 23:23 right quick, and then hold your finger, because we're coming right back here. But we're talking about a heart. It's a heart condition. Matthew 23. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is teaching, and He pronounces 8 woes against the Pharisees. 8. This is one of them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint, just small things, anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now listen, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, Luke's account of this, Luke 11, verse 42, brings it out with greater clarity. Now, I would tie this right in with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, man, if you don't have love and give, it's nothing. He said, now you should have tithed, but you, I'm going to break it down because Luke does just a little bit. He said, you didn't walk in love. You have no love. Now you should tithe, but you should walk in love. And not be critical and judgmental. It's a heart condition. Now back to the book of Malachi. I think Jesus has admonished us we ought to tithe, but we ought to also have something going right in our heart. Now, verse 9, it says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, when a pastor mentions tithing, it seems like sometimes people don't hear because they're think that that's all the pastor wants from the people is tithe. Now, I don't know how to express this, but the book of Leviticus tells us that the tithe is holy. It's unto God. Now, that means, I'll give an example of Margaret and I, for instance. The tithe is holy. I'm talking about tithe brought into the church. It's holy. It's set apart. Now, we know that to be a fact. Now, would it be wrong for Margaret and I to mix our monies with the tithe? Or mix the tithe with our monies? I have an opinion on that. It'd be wrong. It's holy. It's set apart to God. And this is what he's talking about. Now, verse 10, I want you to hear this verse. I want you to hear the results of this verse. Now, to enjoy and experience the results of this verse, it's going to require that you and I walk by faith. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Now, what's God going to do when we bring all the tithe? We don't steal part of it. We give it all to God. It's His. The tithe is never ours. That increase, that tenth, the tithe belongs to God. This is what he's going to do. He said, I'm the Lord of the hosts, or the Lord of armies. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, now what's he going to do when we bring the tithe? Open the windows of heaven. Now what are you expected to do? Just no change? Everything the same? Sometimes that meanders through minds. I'm going to address that here by the scripture here in this chapter. Very displeasing to God. Open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, what is God going to do? He's going to open the windows of heaven, and then what happens? Pours out a blessing that what? There's not room enough to receive. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis. See, I have this written in my Bible. Go with me to the book of Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to come back to Malachi 3, Genesis chapter 7. You'd think I could find that quicker, the first book of the Bible. And I'm going to read just a few verses to you. Genesis chapter 7, And I'm going to read verse 11 to you. Now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were what? The fountains of the deep, the water under the earth, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now it's talking about the flood that came on the earth. I mean, covered the mountains. Now I'm going to touch just quickly in Genesis chapter 11 while we're close, because it refers to that also, Genesis chapter 11. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Right here, close. Genesis chapter 8, verse 2. I'm going to pass over 11 for now. I may go to Psalm 78. The fountain also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now we see a principle here, a pattern. The windows open, the rain comes. The window shut, it's restrained. Now keep in mind, Malachi 3:10, he said he wants to what? Open the windows of heaven on your behalf. Let me look at Psalm 78 here just a moment. Psalm chapter 78, and there's actually several verses here that in relationship to this passage of Scripture, but and I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 19, because it's talking about the children of Israel's disbelief or unbelief. And yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They didn't think God could furnish any food in the wilderness. Now, what are you thinking about God today? Do you think He can come in and turn things around financially for you? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, if the Lord heard, was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Now there's the terminology I want you to catch here. Verse 23, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven. Doors open refer to God's provision. Miraculously. Windows open refer to God's provision supernaturally. Now turn with it to Malachi chapter 3 again. Chapter 10. Bring. What do we bring to the house of God if He's the Most High God, if He's possessor of heaven and earth to us, and He delivers us from enemies? What are we going to bring to God? Tithes. We're going to honor Him as the Most High God. Only part of obedience. He said, you're returning to me when you do this. He said, things aren't going well now, but you turn to me and I'm going to bless you. And in doing that, then the windows of heaven or what? Open. Now I just give you scriptures in Genesis. The flood came, the windows were open, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. The windows shut, and then the fountains also quit. Now, this scripture is saying that the measure, he said, there's going to be, you won't be able to be room enough to receive it. Now, I know that's all relative for every one of us here. But this is what he's saying. Now, it's going to have to get relative for you, wherever you're at. God wants to bless you, not with a dry creek bed, like most of the Beaver River is here. Not all of it. Some of it runs underground and comes up and all that. He doesn't want to bless you just in a little creek. Now, if you're in the Flint Hills, you'd call it a little branch that is flowing. He just doesn't want to bless you even with a river. That'd be great. But he wants to bless you with the flood stage. That's what God wants to do for you. Now, the flood stage would be relative, as I mentioned earlier, for us all differently. But a flood, it'll be more than enough. More than enough provision. That's what God wants to do for you. And he said in verse 10, prove me. Put me to the test. And you would understand it better. Let's just believe what God said or walk by faith and begin to declare it. Now, I want to read verse 13 to you. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? It's just so almost comical to me. Have you ever talked to someone you did? Oh, no, I didn't do this. Who, me? You know? And then it says, this is what you've done. You have said, it is vain to serve God. Now, when I go around saying there's no profit in serving God, God does not want to hear that. God wants a people on the earth that he can point to and say, there is a people that God's blessings is upon. That's what he wants. And you've been saying, hey, it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to tithe. I know you don't say that. But listen closely. And what profit is it? We've kept your word. It says kept his ordinance. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. That's what you've been saying, the prophet Malachi says. And he says also, you call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It was unpleasing to God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and they that thought upon his name. He said, you guys have been saying it doesn't pay to come to church. It doesn't pay to give. It doesn't pay to be a doer of the word of God. What's the use of serving God? The wicked prosper. The prophet Malachi said, you guys need to zip it. Because God wants to bless you. But your words are nullifying what God has said he'd do for you. Someone in this section over here say amen. Thank you. Someone in this section say amen. Someone in this section say amen. All right, that's fairly good. That section was really good, fairly good. This section say amen. Oh, that you get the prize. This section. Oh, I don't know. You guys, it's pretty good over there. Now, I turn with me to Chronicles. I'll be quick here in this passage of Scripture, but it really 2 Chronicles chapter 31, but it brings out this principle that we're teaching you. Hezekiah, when he began to take over the leadership, Hezekiah, he said in order things that had been dropped, he put the Passover back in place. And then he put the priest being taken care of financially again. And he put the Sabbath back in place. He put the teaching scribes in place. He just put things in order. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 5. And when we proceed through these next few verses, this is something else that Hezekiah puts in order. He brings offerings to the house of God and tithing. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance. How did they respond to the commandment of Hezekiah? And I know I didn't read up here early about the commandment. But they came and brought in abundance. The first fruits of the corn and wine, oil, honey, and all of the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. When you read about the children of Israel and their history, when they served God and brought the tithe, it was just the more blessings, the more tithe. The more blessings, the more tithe. I don't know how they would get lukewarm after that, but they would. And then it'd recycle around again. And verse 6, and concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen, sheep, the tithe of holy things which are consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. You would understand it better in the spring and the fall. They finished it in the fall. And when Hezekiah and the priests came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah came to take, you know, a little bit of inventory, see what was happening there. Very well pleased. And then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning these heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and the tithes, and dedicated things faithfully over Conaniah, which they give him leadership over it or oversight over it. The Levite was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was next. Now, any time that people recognize God as Most High God, they bring offerings and tithes, and there's always enough left over. Now, that just isn't in God's house, but that's for your individual household, too. And I had several examples of men and women that became tithers. And they tithed because they had knowledge of the scriptures. Some of them, you know, were in situations where they just were going under, not failing in businesses and et cetera. But Cromwell of Quaker Oats, he became a tither and then later gave 30% to 40% of his income. Colgate, you're familiar with him. I'm familiar with the soaps and the toothpaste. And Baldwin, somewhat a little familiar there, but he was one that developed the locomotives. They became tithers. I'm more familiar with Krauss, the Krauss One Ways, et cetera, there. Attended Krauss, Charles Krauss, attended a little Assembly of God church in Hutchinson, Kansas. He was having trouble getting that one way to work, couldn't get it figured out how to make it work without. And, you know, if you've pulled a one way very much, you know you hit hard ground sometimes. It runs around, tries to get around the tractor. Now, listen to me. This is unheard of today. Listen. He was busy with his invention, busy with his household, and he wasn't going to go to church Wednesday night. He said, no, I'm going to church. And he went to church, and God gave him the diagram to make that one-way work in church, while he was at church. See, give God divine-inspired ideas, concepts from heaven, acted upon, release wealth to come to you. Now, there's many of you here got great ideas. They come from God. There's some watching by internet this morning. God's given you divine-inspired ideas. But you've got to act on them. And probably, to be honest with you, you'll probably act on them and be a little bit stumbling at first as you get your feet wet. But you stay with it. You stay faithful. And you won't hear me saying this. We hear someone, oh, it was so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard. You'll be saying, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. God honors the faithful.
It has been our honor to offer this message today. If you would like to partner with us as we continue to bring the Word of God, we would ask that you prayerfully consider supporting Victory Center with a financial donation. You may do so today via the online giving portal at victorycenter.org. Thank you.